A couple months ago at our house, it was middle of the night, right? It's middle of the night, and everybody in our house was asleep. And then at some moment, I heard our three-year-old daughter, Madeline, screaming, right? We got her little monitor sitting by our bed, and I heard her screaming. And it was one of those screams where you can immediately tell she's having a nightmare, like it's bad. And so I sprung up out of bed, and I ran to the room, and I open up her door, and I turn on the light, and I see my daughter Madeline. She's balled up in the corner of her bed, and she's pointing at the wall, and she's saying over and over and over again, "Daddy, it's a shark! Daddy, it's a shark! Daddy, it's a shark!" So I'm like, "Baby, there's no shark. It's okay." And I'm calming her down, and she's crying, and I lay down next to her. I mean, she was terrified. Like, I'd never seen her like this, absolutely terrified. And so I lay her back down, and I lay down next to her. I fell asleep next to her, and I mean, it took a while for her just to calm down and go back to sleep, but finally she did. But here's the thing. Like this nightmare rocked my little girl because it's had lasting ripple effects. So since that night, Every few nights, my wife or myself, we'll put our daughter down, we'll tuck her in bed, and we'll walk out, and at some point, every few nights, we'll hear her scream out, "A shark! A shark! A shark!" Now, here's the thing. Here's what I've learned over the past few weeks. Because my daughter is 3 years old, it is absolutely futile and pointless to try to explain to her that it's physically impossible for a shark to be in her bedroom because they live in the ocean. That's pointless. I've tried to explain to her sharks live in the ocean. She doesn't buy it. She doesn't believe me, right? So that's pointless. That was a dead end. So a couple weeks ago, true story, a couple weeks ago, I changed up my strategy a little bit. So now, every time I hear my daughter scream from her bedroom, "A shark, a shark, a shark," I run upstairs, I bust into her room, I put the imaginary shark in a headlock, and I beat him severely. That's a true story, man. Totally changed my strategy. So I walk in there, I will grab the imaginary shark by his neck, I will throw him in a headlock, I will beat him over and over and over again, but at some point he starts fighting back, and he'll always get a few good shots in, causing me to drop to the floor, but I get back up, and then I kick him, and then here's where I gain the upper hand every single time. I pick up my daughter's pillow, and I beat him over and over and over and over and over again, and then I pick him up by his neck and throw him out the window. And the first time I did this, my daughter goes, "There's another shark." She loved it, man. She totally loved it, okay? But I changed my strategy. So I'm like, I'm not going to try to explain to her that sharks can't be in a room. I'm just going to beat this shark and throw him out the window. And you know what? Here's the true story, Mace. Every single time I do this, after I do it, everything's okay. Everything's okay. My daughter just lays down, take a little milk, a little baby, and goes to sleep. Okay, and I'm just telling you, as a father, this makes me feel really good. It does. Like it gives me some confidence, because what it tells me is my daughter trusts her daddy. I mean, like she actually believes, she actually trusts that I am stronger than the imaginary shark. And that makes me feel good. She actually trusts that I will defeat that imaginary shark. She actually trusts that I will throw that shark out of the window. Like she actually trusts that daddy's got this. Daddy's got this. Okay, and here's the thing, Emmaus. For those of you who have kids, for those of you in here who have kids, isn't that what you want from your kids, right? I mean, think about it, man. Like, at the end of the day, don't you want your kids to trust you? Isn't that what you want? Like, you want your kids to trust your heart. Like, don't you want your kids to trust you when you tell them that everything's going to be okay? Like, when you tell them that, don't you want them to believe you and trust you? Don't you want your kids to trust you when you tell them they can always come to you to talk to you about anything, no matter what it is, you will be there. Don't you want them to hear that and to trust that that's true? Right? I mean, like, if you have kids, don't you want your kids to trust you when you give them a rule? Don't you want that? Well, like, to trust that maybe you're giving them that rule because you know what's best for them, and you know what decisions are wise. Like, don't you want, at the end of the day, your kids to trust you? Okay, so every good parent wants that, man. Every good parent wants their children to trust them. Now, here's the point, Emmaus. Just so we're clear, God wants the same thing. So that's the foundation we're going to build everything on right now. Just so you understand, God wants that same thing. Like, God wants his kids to trust him. God wants his children to trust him. And CMAS, this is, and we said this last Sunday, this is why when you open up the Bible, you open up the scriptures and you read, this is why over and over and over again in the scriptures, we see God calling his people to take like crazy risks. I mean, just crazy risks. Over and over and over again in the Bible, you see this. I mean, just wait till we get to Genesis. Just wait till we start that series, man. It's like every week is a new risk that God's calling his people to. See, this is why, for example, God says to Noah, hey, Noah, got a boat for you to build. And everybody's going to think you're crazy. Do you trust me? It is why God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to offer your only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice to me. Do you trust me? This is why we said, as we saw last week, man, this is why God says, hey, Elijah, I want you to go present yourself to wicked King Ahab and those 850 prophets who hate you and want to kill you. Do you trust me? We see this over and over and over again. Okay, so the Bible is clear, Emmaus. God wants you to trust his heart, right? And God wants me to trust his heart. No matter how crazy his commands may seem, no matter how risky his commands may seem, no matter how dangerous his commands may seem, God is a good father who wants his kids to trust him. That's the foundation. God is a good father who wants his kids to trust him. That's where we're at this morning. God's a good father who wants his kids to trust him. And let me ask you this. In Numbers chapter 14, we see how big of a deal this is. All right, so let me show you what I'm talking about. Numbers chapter 14, it's a lesson on how big of a deal this is to the Lord that we trust him. Numbers chapter 14, and let me kind of get a running start here so you know what's happening at this point. So when we get to Numbers chapter 14, just so you know, it's about 1440 B.C. That's the year, about 1440 B.C. And at this moment, in the desert, you got a few million Israelites wandering in the wilderness, wandering in the desert. Okay, and here's what you got to remember. They're all former Egyptian slaves. You got that? All of them. So these are people who were slaves in Egypt. Moses came in, led by the Lord. The Lord freed them out of slavery, out of bondage. And so now they're wandering in the wilderness. Okay, so here's what you got to remember. Here's what you got to understand. In other words, these people have seen God do incredible things with their own eyes. I mean, they just hear about it. They just read about him. They saw God do the miraculous with their own eyes. So for example, these people saw the plagues go down in Egypt. They saw it. They saw it. These people actually saw the Nile River turn to blood. But they saw God take molecules of water and turn them into blood. They saw that. That they saw the plagues of the frogs. They saw the plagues of the flies and the hail coming from heaven, right? They saw that. They experienced that. That these are the same people who saw God split the Red Sea. I mean, not only did they see it, not only did they watch it happen from afar, they walked through it on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, they saw God cause those walls of water to fall on the Egyptian army. They saw it. They witnessed that. They heard the rumble. They heard the roar of the water. They saw it. These are the same people who, according to Exodus chapter 16, they saw bread fall from heaven like rain. Think about that. These are the same people who picked up the manna, this bread from heaven. They're the same people who know what manna tastes like. All right, so in other words, here's what we're getting at. In other words, these people, get this, Emmaus, these people have seen God come through for them again and again and again and again and again and again. They've seen it. They've experienced it. They have had God come through for them. They have had God provide for them miraculously again and again and again. And then we're told in Numbers chapter 13 that one day these people are camped out at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And as they're camped out at Kadesh Barnea, the Lord comes to Moses, his servant. Lord comes to Pastor Moses and says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Here's my instructions for you. Lord says in Numbers 13, he says, Moses, you see that land? Look over there. You see all that land? You see that land? Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to get some spies together to go into that land on a covert operation. Because guess what, man? I'm giving you all that land. I'm going to give you the land. So get spies together to go. I'm giving you the land. So Moses says, oh, yes, Lord. And Moses gets some 12 men together. And he gets these 12 men together. And he says, gentlemen, you're going to go. Here's your instructions. You're going to go covert operation into that land. You're going to scope it out. I want you to see what the towns are like. I want you to see what the crops are like. I want you to see what the land is like. I want you to see what the people is like. God's given us that land. So you as spies go in there and spy it out. And we're told in Numbers chapter 13 that these men go into the land and they're gone for 40 days and for 40 nights. They're there as spies scoping out the land, checking out the land, seeing what the crops are like and the towns are like and the people are like. And then we're told there towards the end of Numbers 13 that these men get back, these 12 men get back, the 12 spies return after 40 days. And get this picture, get this picture. So you got 12 spies. 10 of the spies, okay, the majority of the spies, 10 of the spies come to Moses and say, Moses, brother, we got good news and bad news. The good news is that land is unbelievable. That land is awesome. We've never seen a land like that. The crops, I mean, it's unbelievable. That's the good news. The bad news is you're crazy. We're not taking that land. We're not going to be able to have that land. The people are huge and we are small. The people are many and we are few. There is no way that we will take that land. It's a suicide mission, Moses. We can't do it. That's the 10. And then according to the scriptures, you got two others, the two leftover spies, Joshua and Caleb, that step up to Moses and say, Moses, don't listen to them, bro. We need to do this. Don't listen to them. We need to do this. So get that in your mind before we jump into Numbers 14. So you've got a vote that's been taken. 10 against 2. 10 against 2. Majority says don't do it. It's a suicide mission. And 2 says let's trust God. And then we're told at the very end of Numbers chapter 13 that the 10 spies who said no, the 10 spies who said, Moses, we can't do this, start to spread a bad report to the rest of the nation of Israel. And everybody starts to believe the bad report. Because y'all, I mean, get this. Let's be honest. That we've seen this happen a lot, right? I mean, that's what happens with bad news. That's what happens with pessimism. Pessimism spreads, right? Negativity always spreads. It's like cancer. It spreads to everybody else, and you got somebody in negative, and they're always spreading the negativity, and it spreads, and that's what happens at the end of Numbers 13. Negativity spreads, and we can't do this. It all spreads, and you have chaos, nuclear fallout in this nation, and then we get to Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, and watch what happens. Here we go. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Okay, so here's the picture, Emmaus. Here's what we're seeing right here in these verses. What we're seeing is this. Where there is no faith, fear always takes over. Don't miss that. Where there is no faith amongst the people, fear will always take over. So again, you got to remember who these people are. These people have seen God come through for them in miraculous ways over and over and over and over again, and now they've lost all faith. They're completely freaking out. It's as if they've forgotten. They've totally forgotten everything the Lord has done for them. They're sitting around singing emo, depressing songs, asking, why me? They're scared. He said, man, it would have been better if we were just slaves and we died as slaves. And Emmaus, get this. The dangerous thing about worry, listen to me, the dangerous thing about worry and the dangerous thing about anxiety is that when you allow worry and anxiety to take over, guess what you do? You always try to take control of the situation by yourself, don't you? That's what we do. I can't see it. I don't understand it. I don't trust God. I'm worried. Let me do this. I'll take over. And that's exactly what the people have done, right? They don't trust God. They don't believe God. So what do? They say, hey, man, let's just kill Moses. Let's just kill our leader. Let's get a new leader. Let's get a new leader who will lead us where we want to go. Let's get a new leader who will tell us what we want to hear. Let's get a new leader who will make decisions that we like. And then watch. And by the way, just so you know, the foundational problem for the people here is this. They no longer believe God can be trusted. That's the problem. They no longer believe that God can be trusted. Numbers chapter 14, verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Watch this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Okay, so get what happened. So when this bold act of spiritual leadership, Caleb and Joshua step up with the whole world against them, everybody else against them. Caleb and Joshua, totally outnumbered, totally in the minority, step up and in this bold act of spiritual leadership, they remind the people where their marching orders have come from. So they say, guys, whoa, time out, stop it. Remember who told us to do this. Remember who commanded us to do it. Our marching orders didn't come from Oprah. Our marching orders didn't come from pop psychology. Our marching orders didn't come from Hollywood. Our marching orders came from God. And doesn't it stand to reason if God tells us to do something that maybe God is with us? Anybody? Doesn't it maybe stand to reason that if God says it, he endorses it, he's about it, and he's with us? And it's the simple foundational point that Joshua and Caleb are trying to make. The Lord is with us. They even say it. They said, look, the Lord is with these people. They're like bread to us. Who cares? People are bread for us. The Lord's with us. If he delights in us, he will give us that land. Now, notice, do not miss what they said in verse 9. This is so huge. Look at it again. Look again at what they said in verse 9. This is so huge, Emmaus Church. They said, only, crying out to the people, only do not rebel against the Lord. So again, remember what these people are doing. These people say, we're not going to do what God commanded us to do. We don't believe him. He can't be trusted. We want to do what we want to do. And Joshua and Caleb say, guys, listen, do not rebel against the Lord. Get what this means. I mean, here's what this means. This means every single time I make a decision to not trust God, God sees that as open rebellion to him. Did you get that? It's not just me wanting to do my own thing, and I'm only human, and I just want. No. God says every single time you choose to trust yourself more than you trust in me, and every single time you choose not to trust my word, my commands, what I have said, you are living in rebellion towards me. We got to understand this. Translation, it is a big deal to the Lord when we refuse to trust him, right? It's a big deal. It is a big deal. And we see, watch this, we see just how big of a deal it is in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, because that's how it goes sometimes when you're a pastor. You make unpopular decisions that you believe God's called you to make, and the people want to kill you, or at least fire you. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And watch this. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, watch this. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Okay, so get what just happened. God, the Lord says to Moses, not Moses saying to the Lord, the Lord says to Moses, "I'm sick of these people. I'm done. Can't stand it anymore. Can't put up with it anymore. So Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill them all and start over with you." And you got to know there was a moment, had to be at least a moment where Moses was like, "Okay, God, let me get this straight. All right, so these people who are always complaining and always grumbling and always giving me a headache, you're going to kill them, and then it's just you and me. I'm in." There had to at least be a moment where it's like, "Oh." But here's what blows my mind, man. It's like, why? And this can be, I'll just tell you, I'll be transparent. This is convicting for me as a pastor. Look at verse 13. It says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night.'" Now, watch this, verse 15. "Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.'" So get what's happened. So God says, "Here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to kill them all, wipe them out with a pestilence, and I'm going to start over with you." And what does Moses do? Instead of taking God up on the offer, he says, "No, God, please, please, please don't do that." And listen, here's what Moses does. Moses, as a godly spiritual leader, lays down his life for the sheep, even though they all hate him right now. Because that's what godly spiritual leaders do. They lay down their lives for the sheep, just like Jesus has done, even when everyone's against them. He says, "God, please don't do that." And notice, here's the thing to remember. He didn't do it for the people. He didn't say, "No, God, please don't kill them because I love them so much." Read this. He's pretty upset at them too. You know why he did it? He says, "Lord, please don't kill these people. Please don't wipe these people out. Because God, if you wipe these people out, the nations will hear about it. And they will say you did it because you were not able to do the miraculous." Here's a man who cares so much about the glory of God that he's willing to humble himself so that God could be glorified. Amen? It is not about my glory. It is not about me being likable. It is not me being popular. It is not about me having my name in lights and the people loving me. It is about your glory, God. And if that means I'm humiliated, so be it. I know you're able. You are God. So get the contrast. You got to get the contrast in Numbers 14. Here you have 10 spies in the entire nation who do not believe that God can be trusted. And here you have Moses and Joshua and Caleb who know that God can be trusted and refuse to believe otherwise. So get the contrast. Get the contrast. And then pay attention to what God does here. Look at verse 20. Go down to verse 20. Moses says, please God, don't do it. Please God, don't do it. And then God did what? God did what? Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. All right, so get this. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. I believe Psalm 139. All of my days written in his book before one of them came to pass. I believe that. It looks like God just changed his mind. So those of us in here that are hyper-reformed, crazy-reformed, neo-reformed, Don't let your theology get in the way of the Bible. I believe God is sovereign. It looks like God just changed his mind. What does that mean? God's smarter than me. Amen? I don't get it. Here's what I do love, though. I love a God who's a God of grace and says, you know what? Okay, Moses, you know what? I won't kill them. But don't miss this, Emmaus. There are consequences to our rebellion, always. Always. So let's look at verse 20. Watch what happens. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times. Do not miss that. These 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. And this, listen to me, this should sober us. Because what we just learned here, get this, what we just learned here is that God observed and took note of every single time these people freaked out, disobeyed, tried to take control, and refused to trust his commands. He paid attention. Didn't slide under the carpet, didn't go without being noticed. God saw it. And as a result, in Numbers 14, get this, Emmaus, as a result of this tremendous lack of faith from these people who had seen God come through for them miraculously over and over and over and over and over again, none of the people who rebelled against God and refused to trust him entered into the land that God had promised. As a matter of fact, only two of the 12 spies actually eventually entered into this land, Joshua and Caleb. Now, here's what I want to do. A little audience participation. You guys good with that? You guys good with that? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Shemua. Anybody known a guy named Shemua? Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Shaphat. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Egal. Egal. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Palti. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Gadiel. Gadiel. No? No takers? Okay. And raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Gadai. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Amiel. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Sether. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Nabi. Sounds like a medical condition, actually, but it's a name. Raise your hand if you've ever known a guy named Guel. Huh. All right. Isn't that interesting? Because according to Numbers chapter 13, those are the names of the 10 spies who refused to believe that God could be trusted. Raise your hand if you've ever known a Joshua. Huh. Raise your hand if you've ever known a Caleb. Raise your hand if your name is Joshua or Caleb. All right. See what that means. What that means. So nobody names their kids after those first 10. Ain't nobody naming their kid Shemua unless he's a whale. Right? Doesn't happen. But for 3,500 years, man, get this. For 3,500 years, parents have been having sons and naming their sons Joshua and Caleb because these two men had left a legacy showing us what it looks like to trust in God more than you trust in yourself. All right, so question for us to consider, Emmaus Church. quick question to consider. Right now, this morning, today, consider this. Who do you trust more? God or you? Think about it. Right now, in this moment, right now, who do you trust more? The issues of your life, with your family, with your finances, with your stuff, with your life, with your ambitions, with your goals, with your career, with your, who do you trust more? God or you? God or you? Okay, so God who created the universe by speaking a word, right? God who destroyed the most powerful army in the world in the book of Exodus by saying a word and not breaking a sweat. God, who demonstrated his great love for you by allowing his one and only sinless son, Jesus Christ, to be crushed on a cross for your sin, is it God? Is it God you trust more? Or think about it, is it you? You trust more God or you? You, a flawed human with a lifespan of about 75 years. You, who changes your hairstyle about every year and a half because you're so fickle. You, who often can't find your keys. Right? Is it God or is it you? You, whose brain weighs about 3.5 pounds. You, who get stressed out just doing a Sudoku puzzle. Right? I mean, who do you trust more? Is it God or is it you? Is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom of the world? Remember this one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Remember that one? Remember that Proverbs 3:5? Remember that one? Who do you trust more? Is it God or is it you? I mean, listen to me. Can we just agree? I'm not trying to offend anybody, but can we just agree that maybe the God of the universe is smarter than you are? If the jury's still out on that one for you, we need to talk. And yet we live in a world where the vast majority of people, we trust in the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom of God. We're more swayed by the wisdom of the world. Even people in the church. Y'all with me? Even people who name the name of Jesus, even people who call themselves followers of Christ, oftentimes we're more swayed by the world than we are the wisdom of God. Well, like the wisdom of the world has more of a deciding factor on the decisions that we make than the wisdom of God. For many in the church, man, I picked up a Life and Style magazine yesterday. Don't do that. Pastoral advice, don't buy this. For clarity's sake, I did not use the church's money to buy this. I couldn't justify that in my soul. It's bad enough that I bought it. The whole point of this is, hey man, look at what the world's doing. Look at what Hollywood, look at what these people are doing. Don't you wish you were them? Blake and Miranda are having a baby. I don't know if you knew that or not. By the way, here's how you know you're getting old. When you read this and go, who are Blake and Miranda? I have no clue. I have no clue who these people are. They're on the cover. Apparently I should know. Blake and Miranda are having a baby. Rob's back with Kristen, for those of you who are Twilight fans. Hopefully no men are Twilight fans out there. By the way, if you are, pastoral counseling right after this. There's an article about Kim Kardashian. Okay, of course. You open it up. You can actually, this is good. You can study the psychology behind the body language of the kiss that Simon Cowell gave to his baby mama. That's what it says. Apparently, there's psychology behind the body language of this thing. People buy this.
they buy this.
I bought it. Now, granted, I bought it to make fun of it. Can I tell you how embarrassing it was, by the way, to walk up to CVS, lady, and go, here. I bought some M&Ms, too, and laid them on the top so she wouldn't quite, here. All right, so here's the deal, y'all. Here's the deal. Can we maybe just agree that God can perhaps be trusted more than Kim Kardashian? I know it's a stretch. Can we maybe just agree that the wisdom of God can be trusted more than the wisdom of Lady Gaga? Can we be all on the same page and just agree maybe that the wisdom of God can be trusted more than the wisdom of Charlie Sheen? I mean, listen, can we all just agree that the Almighty God of the universe perhaps is smarter than all of us when it comes to issue like sex and finances and materialism and relationships and your family drama and forgiveness and bitterness and life and death? Can we maybe all just agree that maybe God knows more about those things? And so let us not miss Numbers chapter 14. Let us not miss how big of a deal this is, that God is a God who is a good father who desires for his kids to trust his heart. And sometimes it's not easy. Amen? Can we just be transparent? Sometimes it's not easy to trust God's heart. Sometimes it's not easy to believe the prophet Isaiah when he says, man, God's ways are better than yours. Sometimes it's just not easy. But you know what? Even though sometimes it's not easy, it's still true. Truth is truth. Regardless of how you feel about it, truth is always truth. North is always north. You can call it south if you want. It's still north. He can be trusted. His word can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. And sometimes it's hard, man. You know what? When it's hard, this is why the church is so important. This is why, for example, shameless plug, this is why missional communities are so important, man. Because you know what we're doing? We're living in community and we're acknowledging the fact that, you know what? Sometimes I wake up and I don't believe God can be trusted. You know what I need more than anything else? I need a brother or sister whispering in my ear going, hey, man, I know life's hard, but he can be trusted. Let's do this together. Let's press on. I'll tell you my stuff. You tell me your stuff. Let's press on together. He can be trusted, man, because sometimes it is hard to believe. This past week, it's been awesome to see just the people that God's bringing in to work on our new home, our new facility, Emmaus, and the different contractors and workers there, and project superintendent. This past week, man, we were in there and just talking, and he at one point said, yeah, he said, we live right over here in Suwannee. Maybe we'll come check this out. Some son, I said, man, you need to. He said, yeah, my wife and I really haven't been to church in a while, ever since our son passed away. I said, man, I'm sorry, what happened to your son? He said, well, it was a 17-year-old student at North Gwinnett. He died of leukemia. I know. So, man, just walking through it, and it's hard, man. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God can be trusted. Sometimes it's hard to believe that he can be trusted. Sometimes stuff just happens, and you go, really, Lord? Really? Really? But here's what we can have confidence in. Man, it's what we can have absolute confidence in is this. No matter how we feel and no matter what valleys we go through, our God is a God who can always be trusted. And our God is a God who in the end, as we said last week, guess what, Emmaus Church? He wins. He wins. And my prayer is that we would be a church that's constantly living in gospel community, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, whispering in one another's ear, man, I know life is hard. I know life is difficult. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you're depressed. I know your family looks like it's in shambles. I know things are difficult and you're walking through tragedy and hardship. But listen to me, brother. Listen to me. I love you. Listen to me. God can be trusted. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. Let's pray. And as we pray, Emmaus Church, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to consider this morning. I want you to consider what is an area in your life right now where you're just finding it real hard to trust God? What is one area of your life right now where, you know, honestly, you're finding it extremely hard to trust the Lord? What is that? Just think about it, man. Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart right now. What is the one area you're finding it difficult to trust God? And I want you to remember this. You do realize that the majority of the spies in Numbers chapter 14 said, you know what? This is impossible. This is impossible. There's no way we can believe what God has said here. There's no way. There's no way. They believed it was totally impossible for God to pull it off. But when you keep reading, guess what? For those who trusted his heart, he did pull it off. He pulled it off. Nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing is beyond his reach. Nothing. And the thing that should cause Christians and followers of Jesus to be that peculiar people, different, distinct, otherly in this world, is that we have this faith in our God, that our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Nothing is too hard for my God. There's somebody in your life, man, doesn't know Jesus. Do you know they don't know Jesus? And your desire for them more than anything else, that they know Christ and worship the Lord and belong to him, and you're starting to think there's no way. There's no way. I want to remind you this morning, nothing is too hard for our God. Discouraged because of things that are going on in your family? Divorce, marriage that's struggling? Kids that are rebelling? You don't understand it? You don't get it? You don't like it? Nothing is too hard for our God. Lost a job, you have no clue what's going to happen, how you're going to live next month, where the money's going to come from. Nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing. And as we worship the Lord right now, I want to challenge you as your pastor, may I start to want to challenge you as pastor. What's the one thing in your life right now you're finding it extremely difficult to trust the Lord with, to trust God with, and will you lay it down this morning? Will you give it to him? God, you can have it. God, it's yours. God, I want to trust you. I'm choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to trust your word, to trust your promises. And if it's hard, man, if you go, I don't know that I can do that. I don't know. Then you know what that's a sign of? You need Christian community. You need brothers and sisters around you who you can scoot up next to and go, brother, here's where I'm having a difficult time trusting the Lord, where you can confess that and you can allow somebody else to know, to pray for you and to spur you on, man. Don't try to do this thing alone. No man is an island. No woman's an island. You weren't meant to. You weren't meant to. Even Almighty God dwells in perfect trinity and perfect community. You're made for community, man. As we allow the Lord to minister to us and the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, my prayer is that we would turn from our sin. If you need Jesus, you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, please, I'd love to talk to you today. I'd love to talk to you today. Pastor Travis would love to talk to you today. Come to one of us. Fill out a connect card. Say, I need to know Jesus. Turn that thing in the offering basket in a minute so that we can call you, talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. But if the Holy Spirit minister to us now as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, Emmaus Church, here's my challenge. Don't come to these tables until you've said, what's the one area of my life I'm finding it very difficult to trust the Lord in? And lay it down. Lay it down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Almighty God, I pray that we would not be like the pessimistic majority in Numbers 14, grumbling, complaining, faithless, freaked out, worried, anxious, trying to take control ourselves. But rather, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you do a work in our hearts? Would we, much like Moses and Joshua and Caleb, would say, Lord, yeah, it looks impossible. Yeah, it sounds crazy. Yeah, it sounds dangerous. But we trust you. We trust you to make a way where there is no way. You have spoken. You have spoken indeed. And we trust your word. Lord, would you cause us to be a church like that? Would you cause us to be people like that? Would you cause us to be families like that? And we pray all of it through the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.